Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all. Well, in my last message, we covered the first part of 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Let's go there. Second Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So in my last message, I covered that spirit of fear. And in this message, we're going to look at power and love. With a message title of Love and Power, we're going to look at the relationship between love and power. Notice it is not love or power. God gives us a spirit of love and power, and we need both of them. And we'll see as we go through this message how it's so important to balance out love with power and power with love. So just to help you visualize this, what we're going to do is I'm going to show you on a graph. So my notes will refer to these four quadrants. If you want to divide a box into four, and we're going to have four quadrants. We've got an x-axis here, and that's the power axis. So on the right side, we have lots of power. On the left side, we have a deficit of power. And on the y-axis is our love axis. At the top, we have love, and at the bottom, we have a lack of love. So we're going to plot on this graph where certain types of people are, and I'll label these quadrants now with a name. If you can think of someone with a lot of power and a lot of love, that would be Christ. Right. So right up in the top right-hand corner is where Christ belongs. And if you could think of someone with a lot of power and no love, that would be Satan. And I like to put Satan down in this bottom part here. And we'll call this the Christ quadrant, and this the Satan quadrant. Or it could also be known as the perpetrator. And we'll have different names for different types of people in these quadrants, and you can label them as you wish. In this top left one, I call this the rescuer. They have lots of love but no power. Also, you could call that the people pleaser, someone that likes to please others. And in this bottom left-hand quadrant, someone who's low on love and low on power, I call this the victim quadrant. So these people on the left, in the top left and the bottom left, tend to have a problem with saying no. The people pleaser says yes to everyone. In this victim quadrant is the addict. The addict can't say no to their problems. So let's start in the victim quadrant, the low love and low power. We mentioned the addict, and often in childhood we grow up with our parents saying no. And as you know, in the terrible twos, what's the first word? No. You know, pick up your toys. No. Right? And sometimes parents will tell their kids not to say no. And they grow up not being able to say no. The same for the rescuer in the top left quadrant. Sometimes people in this victim quadrant feel rejected. Those who feel rejected maybe even reject others. And this can be a spirit of rejection, keeping you locked into that quadrant. In that victim quadrant too, self-limiting beliefs kind of control that person. They just can't visualize themselves being anywhere else. I can't do it. I'm stuck. Maybe they're in bondage to their emotions and thoughts. And maybe they might just give up and not even try. And in an extreme lack of power and lack of love, they may even feel suicidal. And I know what that looks like. When I was 17, I struggled with feelings, thoughts, and plans for suicide. And for me, it was the turning point in my life because I took it to God and said to God, the best I can do with my life has brought me to this, hopelessness and despair. So I said to God, to take my life and do with it as you please. You take my life. My life is yours. And I had instant relief, and that dark cloud never returned. If we look at Elijah, he was on the run from Jezebel. He had periods of despondency. And in James it says that we have, Elijah was a man with like desires to us or like feelings. Yes, we often feel how Elijah did. But, you know, he raised the dead too. There is hope beyond this victim quadrant. Moses gave excuses for his limitations, but God used him. In 1 Corinthians 1, we read that God doesn't call the powerful and the wealthy or the noble, but he calls the weak. And gives us those tools, gives us that spirit of power and love so that we can confound the mighty, that we can glorify God. So in this victim quadrant, with the addict, they have a cycle of, it's what they call a shame cycle, where they may sin, for want of a better word. They feel shame and then go back to their, whether it's alcohol or other self-soothing behavior, to get rid of their shame. And to get out of this addict cycle or being stuck, you have to deal with the shame. And shame thrives in secret. You know, when Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were ashamed and they hid from God. And God came and gave the intervention. He addressed it. When King David sinned, he kept it secret. In 2 Samuel 12, in the first 12 verses, it gives a story where Nathan intervened and had an intervention with King David with his sin. In verse 12 it says, "For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun, So the sin needs to come out. It needs to be either repented of, you need to go to God and confess your sins, or someone needs to have an intervention for you. And we often hear this word intervention when it comes to alcoholism. And that same intervention could be used for a bunch of other addictions as well. The victim quadrant is a horrible place to be. And leaving this quadrant is leaving the old you. You leave it behind and you become a new person that God intended. Now, sometimes in our life, God takes us back to this victim quadrant. He takes away our power and we get in a situation where we're humbled. And that's where God can build that foundation of humility and take us up into the Christ quadrant. Good news, though, is if you feel despair or feel broken, it's good news because God needs you to have that brokenness. God can work with you when you're broken. In Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, in verse 2, says the Lord, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." So at this point, I'd like to draw the parallel with love being obedience, because we know that love for God and love for fellow man is obedience, right? The Ten Commandments. So in many ways, below this neutral line is disobedience or not being in line with God's word. So when we're humble and seek that obedience and we tremble at God's word, God can work with us and give us more power. In John 15 and verse 5, let's go there. Sometimes we go through life, everything's going good, and we kind of get lazy and complacent. And God sometimes has to take us to that point of emptiness. In John 15 and verse 5, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And there may be a time in life where you get to that brokenness where you feel you can't even do anything. That's where God can use you. That's the foundation that God can use to build on that humility and take you into great places and help you bear a lot of fruit. We can't do that migration from the victim quadrant to the Christ quadrant without his help. We need that power and love and that self-discipline. So let's go to the top left quadrant now. This is the rescuer quadrant or the people pleaser. These people help others and they do great works. They live for others. And in some ways it's the church model, you know. It's sacrifice yourself to serve the congregation. And that's great, but it's not the whole story. Sometimes people in this quadrant that exercise love but don't have boundaries or don't have power can be codependent. And they have to help people to have an identity or to feel whole. Often known as people pleasers, they frequently swallow their feelings and perceive other people's emotions as more important. You could maybe label that the empath, someone who expresses empathy all the time. Although they are often selfless, humble, and empathetic, their generosity is frequently exploited. and their generosity is exploited by the perpetrator or the victim, right? They're helping the victims, and the perpetrators need someone to push their ideas on others. Often these two get together, the perpetrator and the rescuer. And we find this in alcoholic marriages, where one spouse is the victim in addiction, and they have a spouse that is the rescuer, enabling their behavior, and until there's an intervention. These people in the rescuer group could be labelled the coexist camp. You've seen the coexist bumper sticker, you know, with all the different religions. The rescuer believes that everyone should be accepted, we're all the same level. Unfortunately, there's no boundaries there. Yes, Christ did die for everyone, but there is limits to that. And if you identify with this group, there's three scriptures I have for you. Matthew 1:21, John 17:9, and Isaiah 53:8. I'll just turn to John 17:9. Christ says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which you, or the Father, has given me, for they are yours, right? So Christ acts on the Father's calling, right? The Father called us. He hasn't called everyone in the world. And Christ is looking after that group. He's perfecting us and coaching us and helping us. This kind of breaks down that coexist glossiness. Yes, it's great to accept everyone, but there are boundaries to that. The rescuer says yes to everyone, and that results in chaos management. I was a people pleaser and my life was chaos. When you say yes to everyone, you end up not pleasing anyone. The thing you set out to do ends up being a big mess. Inevitably, you don't have time for yourself and you don't have time for anyone else. You're putting out bushfires that you've created by saying yes. You can't get to it, and then it becomes super urgent, and then you rush over to that bushfire and another one starts up. The solution is to learn to say no if you're in that quadrant. The rescuer expends all their resources to help others. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. verse 3 in the love chapter. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I have not charity, it profits me nothing. Right? So you can give all of your goods to the poor, and it's saying here that if you don't have love, it's of no use. And, you know, if you give everything of yours to the poor, then you're now poor, right? You're now not able to help anyone else. So there's some wisdom in this verse. And if you, we know that love and obedience are synonymous. So if we put obedience in this verse, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and have not obedience, it profits me nothing. Right? So you can be the rescuer giving to people, but obedience is a big thing. And if we look at the word agape, agape is giving people what they need. And often the rescuer is giving people what they want. They're crying out for alcohol or money or whatever it is, but what they need might be an intervention. Gary Petty has given a great series on agape love. It's a series of about 8 sermons, and I highly recommend it. It clarifies what is agape. The upside of having love without power, being in this rescuer quadrant, is that God wants us to show love before he gives us power. If God gives us power and we're not able to handle it, it can be more damaging than just not having power. So by having love, God can give us that power, and we really have to seek that power. If we're in that quadrant, we need to learn to say no and put some boundaries on what we do. The next quadrant I'll talk about is the perpetrator, this bottom right-hand quadrant. These people hurt others. You probably can think of some situations where people with power can hurt others. Some of the dictators in the world have killed many, many people in China and Russia, Stalin, Hitler. These are the people with power and no love. Satan is the accuser, so very often people in this quadrant are accusers. And I put the Laodiceans in this quadrant too, because they're blinded. They're unable to see what their problems are. The Laodicean has everything they need, right? They're powerful, but they don't have the full picture. Narcissists, people who prioritize their feelings first, and anyone who disagrees with them is often chastised, bullied, harassed, or punished. They are unable to consider an alternative viewpoint in the context of an interpersonal relationship. The narcissist constantly pronounces his perspective as the right one. Right, so in that bottom right-hand quadrant, that narcissist, perpetrator, perpetrates their ideas on others. And very often, the narcissist does not want to change because they don't think they need to. The perpetrator, or people in this quadrant, the bottom right quadrant, come into conflict with those in the upper right quadrant, the Christ quadrant. They rub each other the wrong way, right? Light and darkness just don't mix. And very often the perpetrator and the rescuer form relationships in abuse, like perpetrator abuses someone who doesn't have boundaries. And also those with power can hurt those as victims. This is the bad landlord, or the drug dealer, or the bad cop. So where was the Apostle Paul before he was converted, right? Saul had power but didn't have love, right? Saul was in this perpetrator quadrant, and God humbled him and took his power away. He blinded him, he fasted for 3 days, and Saul became Paul, right? There is hope coming out of that quadrant. In our life, we can humble ourselves and root out evil, and this is why fasting is so important. It gets us closer to God. We seek a migration to that Christ quadrant. We focus on what it is we need to do to become more like Christ, to have Christ living in us. So let's go to the last quadrant, the Christ quadrant. This is where Someone may have lots of love and lots of power. I call this the wise servant or the servant leader. In this quadrant, people want to use their power to serve others. These are leaders that you really want to be around. These people in this quadrant have no time to waste on bitterness. They're beyond it. They've got a mission, they've got a goal, and just like Christ was doing his Father's business, people in this quadrant are focused on the kingdom and his righteousness. These people are positive, faith-filled, and motivators. They want you to join them in that quadrant. But they're also dependent on Christ, as we read earlier. We can't do anything without Christ. We need Christ living in us with his power and his spirit. People in this quadrant love to help the oppressed without recognition. Right in Matthew 6 and verses 1 to 4, the Pharisees loved to blow the trumpet when they gave money to the poor. So people in this quadrant are happy to help, but they're not doing it for their glory. People in this quadrant recognize that natural consequences are the best teacher. So some people they won't rescue. Some people need to be suffer their own consequences so they can have a change of heart. You know, a teenager or a young adult living at home who doesn't want to work, there's a consequence for that, right? It's, you know, go find somewhere else to live. So there's limits on their charity. When Martha was asking for help, right? Lord, this one you're preaching to needs to help here. I've got food to prepare. Christ said, Martha, Martha, right? So the rescuer was wanting to join someone else in their good works, and Christ put up some boundaries, right? Martha, Martha, right? There's a time to help with chores, and there's a time to set boundaries. There's a time to exercise some power. The one that's in the love and power quadrant is best suited to have an intervention for someone in the victim quadrant. Right? The rescuer is too loving to want to upset anyone. The one with love and power is the one that may have to help a rescuer or a people pleaser deal with someone in that victim quadrant. If we look at the life of Daniel, and we'll pick just one incident in Daniel's life, let's go to Daniel chapter 6. So Daniel was in that upper right-hand quadrant and came into conflict with those in the perpetrator quadrant. And those perpetrators plotted to oust Daniel, right? They were using their power, created a new law that said you cannot pray to your God, right? So let's have a look in Daniel 6 and verse 9. So wherefore King Darius signed the writing and decree, not really knowing what he was signing, but he signed it. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew what the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being open to his chamber towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did in times past. So Daniel knew that he was being disobedient to this law, right? So did Daniel show a lack of power? No, he stood his ground. He stood his ground to do what was right, knowing the consequences. And in the world we live in at the moment, we need that power. We need that power to stand firm. Now, you know, Daniel didn't do anything riotous or try to change things. He just went about his business, but was willing to deal with the consequences. And I just love this story, how he was thrown in the lion's den and just totally delivered, right? It's a great story for us in this age. We respectfully stand firm. We use that power, and we need God's power to do that. When Christ was resurrected, right, he was presented to heaven on the wave sheaf day, on the Sunday. He was accepted, and he was given all power. Now, if it were me, I'm just thinking, I've just been spat at, mocked, slapped, ridiculed, and killed, tortured and killed, right? Now I have all power. What does Christ do? And it's recorded, there was no revenge. If we go to Acts... Well, I'll quickly read Revelation 5 and verse 12. This is a voice in heaven saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Right? So this is our great Messiah has been given this power. This is the same Messiah that lives in us, that gives us his power. So let's go to Acts 1 and verse 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Right? It was about the kingdom. It was about getting ready for the kingdom. It wasn't about revenge. And let's go to verse 6 and 7. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Right? Let's have some revenge here. Let's get some order now. Verse 7, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." Right? It just wasn't time. And Christ was submitted to that. And that's what we need to be, submitted to God's will. What would we do if we had received a lot of power now? Would we be able to use it? Or do we have an anger problem, or, you know, we don't have our act together? Do you think having more power would help that? Let's read verse 8. "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Right, now is the time. We've been given that power, that spirit of power. We have it available, and we need to choose to use it. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 28 and 29. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow and did predestinate, that's you and I, he knew and he predestined us, that to be conformed to the image of his Son. Right? So our purpose is to be in the image of Christ, have Christ living in us, and for us to be reflecting his way of life, of spirit and power. The word conformed means to agree with, to dovetail, or to harmonize, to jibe, right? It's we're living just like Christ. It's like Christ is speaking through us, and the things we do are what Christ would do. So I have a few resources. I've mentioned one already. Understanding Christ's power and how he could also be powerful and yet harmless is a dichotomy for us, because the Christian walk is turn the other cheek. It's to go the extra mile. It seems very passive. But Christ's example is one of power, and we tend to not look at those power events in Christ's life. There's a great book called Beautiful Outlaw by John Eldridge, and it looks at Christ's life, takes those scriptures and expounds them. It's a great book, a great resource to understand that relationship between love and power. And I've mentioned Gary Petty's Agape series. It is a really good sermon series. If you feel you need more power in your life, there's a great book called The Prayer of Jabez. It's about seeking more power in your life. And that book is by Bruce Wilkinson. And for those people that may identify as people pleasers, the book Love Must Be Tough by Dr. James Dobson is an awesome resource in dealing with those events in your life where you need some tough love. So I hope this has been helpful. Let's all move forward to the Christ quadrant and live abundantly with love and power as Christ lives in us.